don't be fresh, or another word for buzz, chutzpah, right. Don't be chutzpah to anybody else. Brazen, that's the word I'm looking for. Rude, brazen, but the word is brazen. Buzz is like someone that's in your face, that's like really brazen. So don't be brazen to any person. V'altihi maflig l'chol davar. Don't be light with anything that's going on. Everything that goes on, like, don't push it away. What does that mean? She'ein l'cha adam, she'ein l'isha. There's no person in the world that doesn't have their moments. So it could be your mazel that the person you're starting up with that day, that was their day of strength. So even though normally they're a sham, they're no good, they're bad people, whatever it is, but that day that you picked, every person has his day. The saying in English is every dog has his day. But Pirkei Avos says, no, not every dog has his day. But every person has his day. Okay? So every person has his day. She'ein l'cha adam, she'ein l'isha. Not only does every person have his day, but every person has his moment. So be careful who you're fresh to or who you're brazen to. Ve'ein l'cha davar, she'ein l'y makom. And there's nothing in this world that doesn't have its place. In other words, everything that's in this world is here for a reason. So don't take anything for granted. So Friday night, last week, Friday night, I was up in Meron for Shabbos. So we were sitting down, I was sitting with some Hasidisha people, some Yerushalmis, and we were trading stories by Rav Shimon Baichoy outside. So there's a story right now that's going around Eretz Yisrael like a wildfire. Everybody's talking about this story. It didn't happen that long ago. The story is like this. There was a Giyayres, a woman, who was a convert, and she was extremely religious, maybe Yerushalmi, I don't know if she was a Yerushalmi, but very, very religious, and she had two daughters. And she wanted to get these two daughters into a very, very good dati, very religious school in Eretz Yisrael. So she came to the principal for an interview, I guess in Gan, for, you know, very little kids. And you got to write on your application, you know, where you pray and who your parents are, sort of a line of, you know, yichus. I mean, we have that in our schools also. They want to know where you pray and your mother and your father and their mother and your father and all the way up to Moshe Rabbeinu, they want to know exactly what's going on, right? They got all these questions. It's a long questionnaire. Where does your mother daven? Where does your father daven? Where does your grandfather daven? Where did he daven? Is he alive? Isn't he alive? Should he be alive? All kinds of crazy questions to get your kid into school today, right? So, for some reason, the head of the school, I don't know why, but the woman who ran this very religious school did not accept these girls into her school. Didn't say why. So this Giyayra, so she said, like any good person, we don't have room in our school, but there are many other schools. We're not the only school. I've heard this many times. We're not the only school in Brooklyn. We're not the only school in Eretz Yisrael. So even though, don't get crazy, don't get, you know, down on yourself, just because your daughter didn't get into our school, and she gives her a list of all these other schools that definitely have room because they're not good schools. And this lady says, nope, I became a Giyayres. I gave up, like Rus, I gave up my other religion to be a Jew. I gave it up so that my children should grow up to be Jews. Please, I'm begging you, take my two daughters into your school. No. There's no room. We'd love to, and you can check back with us in 100 years, but right now, we have no room. Okay, so what's she going to do? She didn't want to send her daughters to this other school. So she decided to homeschool them. Right? Today it's very big. It's becoming even bigger, where parents just don't send their kids to school. They homeschool them. It's good for the kids. They get a better lunch than they get in school, right? So I wish my mother would have homeschooled me, but it didn't work out that way. So she homeschooled these little girls for a couple of years. But then she had other children. And it was very hard to teach these kids, her own kids, take care of her other kids, run a household. And one night, one Friday night, when she came to light the candles, She just totally broke down in front of Hashem. She could not handle it anymore. And she started crying, and she cried to Hashem, here it is, I gave up being a non-Jew to come to your religion, to accept you as Hashem Echad Ushmo Echad, and I just want my children to grow up to be good religious girls, and nobody wants my kids, and I can't teach them anymore. I can't run a house, teach my kids, and do all this. And she just sobbed and wept while she lit her candles. Okay. That Matzah Shabbos, after that Friday when she cried, mamish 5 minutes after Shabbos, the phone rings. Phone rings. She picks it up. There's a woman with a very shaky voice on the other side. She goes, hello, is this Mrs. So-and-so? She goes, yes. She goes, I am the principal of the Beis Yaakov, or whatever school it was, that you try to get your kids into many years ago. She says, okay. She says, I'd like to tell you what happened last night, Friday night. She says, okay, tell me what happened. So the principal of the school who didn't take these children in, and the whole Eretz Yisrael is talking about this, goes to sleep Friday night after the meal, and in her dream, she's sleeping, in her dream, her mother, the principal's mother, who had died many years before, comes to her in the dream and says to her, I want you to know that there was a woman who came to you 2-3 years ago, or 4 years ago, to get her children into your school. And you didn't take this woman in, and she's a Giyaris. She's a convert. Well, Friday, she stood by her candles, and she cried. And I want you to know that the whole Shemayim is shaking from her tears. And the Beis Din Shalmaila said, you will not live out the week. But, being that you have done a lot of good being principal of the school, and you have helped a lot of children, I got reshus, which is very unusual, that someone who passed away gets permission to come back in someone's dream in this world to save them. But because of all the good that you did, they said that I could come back, your mother, in the dream, and warn you, and make sure that you apologize to this woman, and that you immediately after Shabbos, take your children into school. And to publicize to everyone that I came to you and told you this in the dream. So this principal that night called this woman and told her, not a minute after Shabbos, bring your two girls to school tomorrow, and they definitely have a place. And she got up, I don't know if it was an assembly or exactly, and the way that everyone in Eretz Yisrael knows this story, because this principal got up and said exactly what happened in that dream. So these Yerushalmis were talking about this. So one of the Yerushalmis said, Reb Wallerstein, what do you get from this story? I'm like, true story, yeah, the whole Eretz Yisrael is talking about this.
It's a Kabbalistic story.
It just happened. No, it just happened in Eretz Yisrael. It's not Kabbalistic. She got up and said, my mother came to me in a dream and told me if I don't take these... No, nothing. It was a Yerushalmi principle. Her mother came in, no Mekubalim, nothing. It's a regular story. They're all talking about it. She got up, nobody understood. She got up in front of her school or in front of a bunch of women, whatever it is, and she said, I need to tell you what happened. My mother came to me in a dream, and this is what happened. And we have to publicize that principals and schools better watch out when they say no to kids. It's a big responsibility. There's another story that's brought down, which I've said many years ago. Maybe there's a story like this, but it had to do with the Lechem Apanim. But, so we were discussing what they got from the story. So, that, you know, at Wallerstein, when you have a school, you better take everyone in. You know, you got to be careful who you say no to. It's a very big responsibility. You don't know that mother that you say no to. She's going to stand in front of the candles and cry. You're going to be in big trouble. So we were talking. So one of the rabbis that was sitting there said, no. He said, you missed the whole point of the story. He says, the point of the story is the power of a tear when a woman lights candles. He said, look, she cried at the candles, and the whole Shemayim was shaking. He said, you need to go back. This guy said to me, he says, you talk to ladies. You need to tell them that a lady's Yom Kippur is every week when she stands by her candles. That her tears and her candles can change the whole world. Chas v'shalom, not to use your tears to hurt somebody, but just the opposite, to use your tears to help marriages and to help people have children and to help refuah shleimas. And that's the power of a person's tears, of a woman's tears when she lights candles. It's a very big thing, halakas neiros. It's a very, very important moment for a woman, and to be rushed and run downstairs and your head's all over the place, the last second takes a lot away out of the halakas neiros. So that's why many people I know, they light 5 minutes before Shabbos, so that they can have kavana. A woman should have kavana. That's her. It's brought down. That's like when she stands, like the Kohen Gadol and Yom Kippur stands in the Kodesh Kedoshim. When a woman lights her candles for Shabbos, she's mamash the Kohen Gadol standing by the Kodesh Kedoshim. On the other hand, you also have to be very careful. You have to be very careful when you say no to someone. And the connection was to this Mishnah. Did you never know when a person has their moment, when they're standing at a candle and they're crying to Hashem because of something you did, Chas v'Shalom, but how that, you know, not everyone has a schus that their mother or some relative that's in Shemayim is going to come to you in a dream and warn you. In fact, the story I'm going to tell you right now, the person didn't have that schus. It's a story I've told before, but it's very connected to this story. It's a very beautiful story. Not so beautiful for the rabbi in the story, but a very beautiful story. So this story is brought down in the Me'am Loez. And he brings down a story about this Am Aretz, a man that was ignorant, very ignorant, knew nothing about the Torah. And he used to go Friday night, in the old days, Friday night, they would give a shir in shul. So he went to the shir. And the rabbi got up, and he spoke about the 12 breads that were baked from Friday to Friday. They were called the lechem ha'panim, the breads of the faces, because they were sort of cooked, they were baked like a face. And there was a very big miracle that the challah that they baked stayed warm. They would eat the 12, and then the next 12 they would bake would sit there for a week, and during the whole week till the next Friday, it stayed warm and fresh. It was a miracle that happened in the Beis HaMikdash. Okay? This man goes home, and he tells his wife, you're not going to believe it? The rabbi said tonight that God, in the Beis HaMikdash, they used to bake bread for God. We didn't know this, but God eats. And he says to his wife, you know, the temple was destroyed, which means that God hasn't eaten in a very long time. He was ignorant. So he said, you know what? We have to take action. So Thursday night, let's bake 12 breads for God. And she said, but how are you going to give it to him? He said, I'm going to take him, put him in a bag, and I'm going to put it in the Aron HaKodesh, where the Torah is, and we'll close the Aron HaKodesh, and God will come down, and he'll take the bread. It's the story of the Mamloyas. So, Thursday night, you can imagine the two of them baking bread because Hashem's hungry, for Hashem to eat. And they were dancing, and they were excited that they are the chosen, no one else is doing it, they are the chosen to be like in the Beis HaMikdash, the Kahanim, to bake the bread for Hashem. Okay. Thursday night, he takes the bread, sneaks into the shul, it's dark, goes up to the Aron HaKodesh, puts the bread in, says, Hashem, you can come down now, I'm going to leave, you don't have to eat in front of me, you can eat when I leave, and I'm going to leave the bread here for you. He goes home, and they're just so happy that they made this bread for Hashem. But they weren't sure if they were right. Okay. Next morning, the shamus walks in to shul. The shul smells like a bakery. Fresh bread. He starts looking around. And he follows the smell of the bread. And he comes to Aron HaKodesh. He opens the Aron HaKodesh. And there are 12 breads in a bag. He says, wow. Somebody wants to give bread to the poor without anyone knowing about it. Matan b'seser. The biggest way of doing tzedakah is when you give things to people without them seeing it. So he takes the 12 breads, and he goes to the outskirts of town, and he gives it to the poor people. On his way home from work, this peasant comes into the shul to see if Hashem ate the bread. And he opens up the Aron HaKodesh. Not only did Hashem eat the bread, but he took the bag that the bread's in. So he's all excited, and he runs home to his wife. This is brought down, by the way, that Rizal brings this story down. And it's brought down in the Mamloyas. So he goes home to his wife. He says, "Wow, the bread is gone. Hashem ate the bread." So now you can imagine the two of them are waiting a whole week for Thursday night, and they go and they bake the bread every single week. Their mom is dancing. They are the Kohanim, and every single week, Thursday night they put in the Aron HaKodesh, and every Friday it's gone. I'm very excited. One day, while this peasant, this ignorant man, is putting the bread in the Aron HaKodesh, the rabbi of the shul walks in. And he sees a man with his head and his hands in the Aron HaKodesh. And he thinks it's a robber that came in the middle of the night to steal the Sefer Torah. So he begins to scream, "Who are you? What are you doing?" He turns on the lights or the lanterns, whatever. "What are you stealing a Sefer Torah?" And the poor man is caught. This man is caught. And he turns around and he says, No, Rabbi. No, I'm not stealing any Sefer Torah. Look what I brought." And the rabbi says, "What do you got there?" He goes, 12 breads. He says, 12 breads? What's 12 breads? He said, "Rabbi, I went to your speech many months ago. And you talked about how they used to bake bread for God so that he had something to eat." He says, "What are you talking about? God doesn't eat bread." He says, "No, Rabbi, what are you talking about? Every Thursday night we put the bread in the Aron HaKodesh, in the ark. And every Friday morning, afternoon, it's gone. I'm telling you, Hashem is eating our bread." The rabbi said, "So you're the one." He says, No. God doesn't eat bread. God doesn't eat anything. Those 12 breads are given to the poor. We thought someone was baking the bread for the poor." He goes, "No, it can't be. Hashem is eating my bread." He said, "You're a fool, old man. And your wife is a fool if you think that God eats bread. Now get out of the shul." And he goes home, broken. Broken. And he comes home to his wife, and he said, "Hashem doesn't eat bread. The rabbi just screamed at me, and he said that we're both fools. And that the bread that we've been baking all these Thursday nights and dancing and being so happy, God doesn't eat the bread. The gabbai, he takes the bread and he gives it out to the poor people." And they were both very broken. Says the Mamloyez that this happened in a shul where the Arizal lived. And the Arizal, I guess it was in Tzfas. And the Arizal, that Shabbos, after that Friday situation that happened, that Shabbos came to the rabbi's house. And he said to the rabbi to sit down. He said, "Rabbi, I had a dream last night. And the Shechina spoke to me in my dream. And the Shechina said," for those who don't know what the Shechina is, it's Hashem, "said that there's a rabbi of a synagogue that just insulted two very special people. And I want you to know," Hashem said, "that since the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, I have never, ever had enjoyment until these two people baked these breads for me. Because they baked it with such belief and with such heart and with such feeling. Nobody did anything for me since the time of the Beis HaMikdash with that feeling. And this rabbi took away this reach nechoach, this beautiful feeling from me. And therefore, when you wake up in the morning, tell the rabbi, he will not live till the end of Shabbos. And says the Arizal that afternoon he passed away. Says the Mishnah in Perek Dalet, there is no person that doesn't have their time. And there is nothing that doesn't have its place. So even though these people were ignorant, and they were baking challah for Hashem, but that beauty of their feelings and their love and their commitment, that was their time. And their challah, that was its place. And this rabbi didn't realize that and didn't focus on a man that had given his heart, just like this principal didn't focus on a woman who converted and had given her whole life to Hashem. Every person has their time and their place. And therefore, be very careful on what you say to someone, even if that person is ignorant of the laws, because it may be their moment. Well, those are two stories that are very close to each other. So while we were sitting there, and the whole group of us, so now the story started to roll a little bit. So they said, what does that mean? Okay, I understand that every person has their time, their moment. But what does it mean that everything has its place? What does that mean? A rock has its place, a tree has its place, you can't move a rock. What does that mean? So he spoke about Yisurim. He spoke about pain and disappointment. And he said that pain and disappointment also have a place. Happiness has a place. Disappointment has a place. Everything, every midah, every feeling that a person has its place. Now, the man that was sitting there and told me this story was in shul when this story happened. So there's a shul in Yerushalayim that all the men know that's called Zichron Moshe. It's a minyan factory. Minyan factory means every 15 minutes, Shachris Mincha, you know, every 15 minutes. I happen to live right near it, so I happen to daven there a lot. It's one of the oldest shuls in Yerushalayim. It's a very, very holy shul. Diane Fisher daven there. It's a very holy shul. He was there when this story happened. Listen carefully. So there are two brothers in Zichron Moshe. One of them on Rosh Hashanah would daven for the Amid, would daven Musaf, and blow shofar. The Baal Musaf would blow shofar. The other brother would stand by the bima, and in the private, there's two Shemoneh Esrei, right, by Musaf, the private Shemoneh Esrei that we say, and then when the Chazan says over the public Shemoneh Esrei. In many shuls, the minig is, they blow shofar in the private, right? You stop, and they blow shofar, then you continue, then they blow shofar, then you continue. Three times, right? Shofar, Zichronos, right? Malchius, the three different times. So when you're in your private Shemoneh Esrei, when you get to the place where they blow shofar, you stop and you wait for them to blow shofar. And then when in the public Shemoneh Esrei, when the Chatan's saying it, they do it. So in the private Shemoneh Esrei, one of the brothers would stand on the bima and he would blow shofar. The rest of the shofar, the public, the other brother would blow. So all this guy did was blow shofar for the private Shemoneh Esrei. He had three. Now this guy who's sitting here telling me the story was in shul when this happened. This guy, this brother who stood by the bima and blew shofar by the private Shemoneh Esrei, had three daughters in their 30s, Yerushalmis, in their 30s that weren't married, which in America is like tough, but in Israel it's like whoa. And everyone knew that this guy had three daughters, but it just didn't go. It just was a wall. It just didn't go. And every year, he would say to himself, "If I could blow the shofar, and if it blows smooth and perfect, and the sound is loud, then I know that my tefillah, my prayers, and my blowing the shofar is accepted by God." Okay? So, they get up to the point in Shemoneh Esrei, he takes out the shofar, right, where he's supposed to blow, and he starts blowing, nothing, not a sound. All kinds of weird noises, but not shofar sounds. Spitting sounds, ear sounds, but no shofar sounds. Now, all the people, they're waiting like this, you know, for him to blow, because after he blows, they continue. But until then, they can't continue. So everybody in the shul is waiting. And he's trying to blow, and nothing's happening. And he's turning red, and he's turning redder, and it's the most embarrassing thing, to get up in front, right? That's like getting up to speak, and you have nothing to say. So the people in the shul are starting to get very, very impatient. So they start screaming at him, no, come on, like, blow it, you know? And he's going, he's trying this side, that side, the middle. It doesn't go. Finally, his brother, who's the chazan, felt bad. So he picks up his shofar, and he blows it. Okay? So this guy now comes to the second, there's three of them. Comes to the second one, he's like, Hashem, you can't do this to me. You know, it's bad enough my kids aren't married. You can't embarrass me like this. In front of the whole shul, it's a packed shul. It's a chamosha, it's a huge shul. It's a packed shul. So now everyone's already thinking, uh-oh, something's wrong. So he takes the shofar and he's like, Hashem, please don't do this to me. And he starts to blow, nothing. Air, nothing. Left side, right side, the middle. And the people are mamish, you know, yushami. They don't have that much patience. It's like, no, give it to someone else. He can't do it. He lost it. He can't do it anymore. No. And they're all in Shemona Esrei, and they're all turned around looking at him. And he's standing on the bima with the shofar, making a fool out of himself. His brother waits a few minutes. It doesn't go. He blows perfectly. Okay, now comes to the third one. Right? Comes to the third one. He's like, Hashem, I'm going to be the laughing stock of Yerushalayim. Everyone's going to say, he couldn't blow the shofar. Please, the last one, let it go. This guy who's telling me the story, he says, I was sitting there. You don't know how embarrassed this man was, standing on a beam in the middle of shul, and he can't blow the shofar, and everyone's looking at him. So he comes to the third one. And he tries, and he tries, and his brother's mamish waiting, and everyone's newing, and everyone's making noises, and everyone's going like this. Like, you can't do it, you loser. And it's mamish, it's Yom Kippur on Rosh Hashanah. It's mamish Tisha B'Av on Rosh Hashanah for this guy. Finally, his brother's like, I can't wait anymore, and he blows it. So all three selections of blowing, he didn't blow one sound. Not one sound came out. Could you imagine, Nechama, you got to be able to read a poem, and it didn't happen. And everyone's like, no, we're waiting for Ed Wallstein to speak. Say the poem, right? It would be very embarrassing. Not that that could ever happen to you, because you're a poet. So, by the way, I get a mazel tov. I had a granddaughter on Shabbos, and we named her Nechama. She made some sounds today. It sounded like they rhymed a little bit, maybe. I'm not sure. Could be. It's in the name Nechama. I'm not sure. So, listen to this. This guy sitting next to me, I had such an unbelievable time in Eretz Yisrael. It's so holy. I got off that plane this morning. I'm like, ugh. Bleh. It's like, we all need to be there. It's like, I was in one tent on Shabbos. This tent, huge tent, much bigger than this room, six times the size of this room, served 150,000 portions of food to the people who came to Maron and didn't take one penny. It was all donated. That was one tent out of 20. The chesed that went on there, and the dancing, and it didn't matter whether you're Svardi, Hasidic, it didn't matter. Rashbi, Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, and the whole time they were singing, Amar Rabbi Akiva, Amar Rabbi Akiva, Ah, Shreichem Yisrael. Finally, you have all these big speakers, and each one's trying to be louder than the next. I'm like, I know what Rabbi Akiva said! It's enough! But it was wild. It was amazing. And it was beautiful, and they had two separate lines for the women and the men, and it was sneers, and it was really good. It was really, really good. So I was really enjoying myself. And here I'm hearing these, you know, Yerushalmi stories. And when they tell stories, they know how to tell stories. So the minute everybody finishes Shemoneh Esrei, this brother on the bima bangs. Everyone gets quiet. And he says, I want everyone here to know that I'm standing here on Rosh Hashanah, is what he said. And I'm inviting everyone in the shul to come to all three of my daughter's chasanas this year. That's what he said. That was his reaction to Hashem, that he was just embarrassed in public three times. His whole life, he was always able to blow the shofar. He turned around and he said, you're all invited to the three weddings. Why? Why? He said, I always thought that if I blow good and the sound comes out perfect, that means that it's going to be a good year. He said, no. He said, that has gaiva. Look how I blew it. You know, I did a good job. He said, I was so embarrassed. But while I was being embarrassed in my head, I was davening to Hashem and I said, I accept the embarrassment. I accept that I'm embarrassed. But for this embarrassment, could my oldest daughter get married? He said, Baruch Hashem, the second time I tried to blow the shofar, it didn't work again. And I said, Hashem, for this embarrassment that I'm accepting, can my second daughter get married? He said, and the third time, I promise you, I tried so hard to blow, but it didn't work. And I said to Hashem, for the third time I'm embarrassed, can my third daughter get married? And they continued davening. This guy sitting there next to me, he says, Rabbi Wallerstein, go home, I'm a witness to it. If you want, I'll bring you all three invitations. Within 6 weeks of that Rosh Hashanah, his oldest daughter was engaged. She got married, Hanukkah time. Next one got married, Purim time. Next one got married in the summer. All three girls in their 30s were married that year. Even being embarrassed, girls, in public has its place, says the Mishnah. Everything has its place. And every person has their hour.
And everything, there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven.
Shkoyach, you should have been there with me in Meron. I don't know if they don't talk to women, these guys, but whatever. I don't know if it would have gone very well. Now you dig a story. Unbelievable story. And he said, I'll show you the three invitations. And he was in the shul when it happened. It's like he heard it and it was written somewhere. He said, I daven in Zichromo. And in Zichromosha. And I was there. I daven near Rosh Hashanah. And I saw this happen. So that's what the Mishnah says. Every person has his time and everything has its place. Even embarrassment has its place. Depends how you deal with it. That's all. Which brings us to an unbelievable Gemara. Now, don't try to understand this Gemara, because when I learned it, I had problems with it. Just accept what the Gemara says. So the Gemara says a story as follows. There was a woman, and I'm not even going to say her name, because I don't want to give Chatsham anyone an ayin hara. So we'll say her name was A, the daughter of B, her mother's name. And the Gemara says that A, the daughter of B, was very young, like maybe in her 20s, very, very young. And the Malach HaMavos came, angel of death, and took her life. When her soul came up to the next world, they said to the Malach HaMavos, who's this? You weren't sent to bring this young girl to the next world. What'd you do? He said, what do you mean? You gave me a mission to bring A, the daughter of B. They said, not A, the daughter of B, who's 20 years old. A, the daughter of B, who's 90 years old. You took the wrong one. It's Gemara. You took the wrong A, the daughter of B. Now you're going to ask, how could that happen? Hashem, why did you interfere? It's a Gemara. We don't understand exactly how that happened. So the Gemara asks, what happens to the 70 years that this girl didn't live? Who gets those 70 years? So the Gemara answers, those 70 years are added to a person who was maver al midosav, a person who was insulted, didn't answer, a person who went against their normal nature. So they're only supposed to live, let's say, 60 years. So she was taken early. Those years that went from her go to this person. That's what the Gemara says. So unbelievable. Listen to this. So it brings down, this is not in the Gemara, but it brings down that Moshe Rabbeinu was supposed to live 120 years. That when you're born, you're given a certain amount of years. He was supposed to live 120 years. Now, he wasn't supposed to get stuck in the Midbar. The Jews were not supposed to get stuck in the Midbar for 40 years. But they got stuck in the Midbar for 40 years. At the end of the 40 years, Moshe Rabbeinu was 120 years old. And that's all the years he was given. So he was supposed to die. So he could not go into Israel, because even had he not done that sin, he only had 120 years. So he had to die at his 120th birthday. We know he was born on Zion Ador, he died on Zion Ador. And by that point, they weren't in Israel yet. So he had no chance to get in. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, when he heard this whole situation in the Beis Din, who they give the extra years to, he said, hold on! All the people that died in the Midbar were supposed to live much longer and go into Israel. They died in the Midbar because of the Meraglim. So all their lives were shortened. And that was the whole nation of Klal Yisrael. All their lives were shortened. So there were thousands of years of people who died early. So those years are supposed to go to someone who's Mavram Midaisav. Right? Someone who was insulted and didn't answer. He said, Hashem, how come I didn't get all those years? How many times did the Jews insult me and say, you took us out to die, you took our money, you're messing around with our wives by Kairach, all these stories that we learned about. They came with these crazy stories. And all Moshe Rabbeinu ever did was go to Hashem, please forgive them. She said, so how come I didn't get all those years according to this Gemara? Right? He's right. So they answered him, because when Hashem told him to speak to the rock, and he hit the rock, so he said right before he hit the rock, the Jews were complaining, and he couldn't handle it anymore. And he said, Shimunah Hamayrim, listen to these rebellious Jews. So Bezen Shamayla said, you didn't accept the insults without giving them back an insult. You insulted the Jews, and you called them, even though they were rebellious, you called them rebels. And therefore, you do not get those years. But we'll tell you who got those years. Who got those years? All those years of all the Jews, imagine this, of all the Jews that died in the desert early. You're talking thousands of years, because they were supposed to live a lot longer. Who got those years? Anyone here know? Who? Eliyahu? Sarah? Who? Sarah Bas Asher was way before. Us Jews. That's not a bad thought. Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen. Who became Eliyahu. Now, what did Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen do? So when Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen went to kill Zimri, so when he killed Zimri, the Jews of that Shevet of Shimon, got up and called him the son of an idol worshiper who stuffed fat cows to bring to the idols. They totally insulted him. They tried to kill him, but outside of that, they insulted him in front of the whole Jewish nation. And he was right. He killed somebody that was committing an immoral act in public, who was Chayav Misa. He was right. And here he was being insulted. He was Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen. His grandfather was Aaron HaKohen. And these Jews were insulting him in front of everyone, saying, you come from a man who stuffed fat cows for idols. And Pinchas should have said, how dare you talk to me that way? I just saved all of you, because by killing Zimri, the whole plague stopped. But Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen said nothing. He accepted the insults, and he never answered back. Said HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I will give you as a reward Brisi Shalem, Brisi of Shalom. Says the Mefarshim, what does that mean? That means eternal life. Because when your wind and your fire and your earth and your water are all b'shalom, they're all working together, then a person doesn't die. And therefore, he says that Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen became Eliyahu HaNavi. Eliyahu HaNavi, we know, Lomeis, never died. So how is Eliyahu HaNavi living from so long ago, all these thousands of years? He's living all these thousands of years and will live till Mashiach. He will actually tell us that Mashiach is coming. Where did he get all these years from? Says Chazal, from Pinchas, because he was Pinchas. From Pinchas, because Pinchas didn't answer back. He was insulted in public, and he didn't answer back. He got all those years, and that's how he comes to your house every Pesach, and that's how he comes to every single bris, because when he was insulted in public once, he didn't answer. Everything has its place. That's what the Mishnah is telling us. Don't get crazy when someone yells at you and someone insults you. Just the opposite. When someone's insulting you, instead of answering back, that's the time to daven. That's the time to daven to Hashem, because when you're being insulted and you don't answer back, whatever you ask for, you'll get. Now, it doesn't mean walk around and say, come here, insult me. That's not what it means. It's when you're not ready, because every person in this room is thinking to themselves, okay, this is amazing. I want to get married. I want to have children. So next time someone insults me, I'm going to keep my mouth quiet. Maybe I'll even give them a bracha. And I've tried that many times, but that's only if it's prepared. But when it happens, it's almost impossible. Almost impossible. It's something you have to work on yourself, but it's almost impossible. So that's what the Mishnah is telling us here. Even pain that this man had when he couldn't blow the shofar, he had to go through that in order that his three daughters should get married. And being that he accepted it, instead of being angry at Hashem, what are you doing this to me for? He accepted it. He said, Mazel, he said it. He said, wait before anything happened. He banged on the beam and he said, everyone's invited. He said, and you know what? We all went to that wedding. All three of them. All three of them. And that's what, those were the stories that we were sitting around on Shabbos. There were other stories, I don't remember them all. That we were sitting around talking about on Lag BaOmer. But that's what this Mishnah means, and that's very, very important for all of us. I want to end with a story that I... Yes?
May I just... Instead of saying everything has its place, why don't we say everything has its time? What is the difference?
Between a place and a time?
Everything has its... We say...
Place means, in other words, it but also it has its place in life. Being insulted, being happy, everything has a makom. Everything has its place. And every as we know, you shouldn't judge, and that happens to be very much part of this Mishnah, when it says everything has its place. Al-todin es chavercha, don't judge your friend, atshigia lim komo, until you're in his place.
But everything has place in terms of Hashem's plan.
Right, well, that's what the Mishnah is telling you. It's all about Hashem's plan.
That's according to Hashem's
plan. Right, so right. Now, well, Hashem is called, by the way, Hashem is called Makom.
Yeah.
Right, Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu. But it's just very interesting that Mishnah says, don't judge your friend until you're in his place. It's a very weird lashon. Don't judge your friend. Don't judge your friend.
Yeah.
Never judge your friend. Right? So we say that we know that no two objects occupy the same place. Right? We learn that in physics. So therefore, what the Mishnah is telling us is that your friend occupies a space that you will never be able to occupy. And therefore, the Mishnah is telling us you can never judge your friend. You can't judge your friend because you can never occupy the same place. You don't know where they're coming from. You can never occupy the same place. At the same time, the Mishnah is also saying that everything has its place. It's talking about other creatures and other things in the world, that everything has its place, and you got to respect that place. You got to respect the time, but you got to respect the place also. The position that person is like, why is this guy the head? He's like, why is he doing? You know, that guy that baked the bread, right, for Hashem. If the rabbi would have respected, then Hashem, this is what it says. Hashem said, I haven't had Hana since they destroyed the Beis HaMikdash till this person baked his bread. So you could have a person that's doing a silly thing. It's silly. What do you give? You're baking bread for Hashem? But being that he did it with his whole feelings, it meant more to Hashem than anything else that anybody was doing.
The bread had its place.
Right. It had its place. And our Kodesh. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. It's an amazing translation of this Mishnah. So I want to end, since we started tonight, with a story by the candlelight, and it's a very serious thing for a woman. you know, what goes on at the candlelights. And the Yetzer Hara tries to make sure that you're very busy and the kids are screaming and the house is falling apart and you're running all over the place and you just do the little bracha tasha. No, that's your time. Spend 25 minutes, spend a half an hour. That's I won't say it's holier than shul, but I think for a woman it probably is. That's your time. So I want to end with a story which I've said many years ago, but being I started my story with the candle lighting and a woman candle lighting and that everything has its place and its time. So I know this somebody in this room, this is her favorite story. I haven't said it in a long time. And the story goes like this, and this person who's listening happens to, since that story, has really accomplished what this woman in the story did. So there was a woman, and she came to a rabbi, and she said, you know, I just had a baby daughter. And when I had my boys, so people would come over and say, you know, I hope your son grows up to be Rosh Hashiva. I hope your son grows up to be like the Chafetz Chaim, right? What are you going to say about a girl? Like, nobody came and said that to me. How can my daughter be like the Chafetz Chaim? She's a girl. So the Rav said the following story. There was a girl, a woman, she was married, and she was an amazing wife and an amazing mother. She had four kids, mamish, under the age of five. She took care of the house. She ran a little playgroup in her house to make some money. And her husband was learning. Would learn a whole day. It was a very good marriage. Except her mother-in-law was a tough cookie. Very tough cookie. But she was a very good daughter-in-law and a very good girl, and she never answered her mother-in-law back, no matter what her mother-in-law said to her. One day, she lived in a two-family home. One day, her neighbor upstairs, who had two kids, had an emergency call, and she had to run. Her mother was sick. She had to run from Lakewood, wherever it was, to New York. So she comes running down the stairs to this girl, who has already four kids, and running a little playgroup. And she knocks on the door. She says, Chava, Chavi, you got to take my kids. I got to go. She goes, well, you got to take my kids. I'm going to be back maybe in 5-6 hours. My mother's very sick. I got to run. Here's your pajamas in case I don't get back tonight. And here's some food. And she just dumps them and runs. She's like, oh, my God, I got four of my own, two of somebody else's, and a playgroup. And I got to make lunch. My husband's coming home 1 o'clock for lunch. What am I going to do? And every day she made mamish a lunch, like for a king. Rice with some chicken, like a supper, with a force butt, with an appetizer. She was a real balabusta. But today, that ain't gonna work. So she doesn't know what to do. She doesn't have time to do this. She says, okay. Playgroup is out. She takes her four kids plus these two kids with a bunch of chairs, and she puts it in her minivan. She gets these six kids tied in, screaming, dribbling, yelling, throwing things at each other. That car is going crazy. Finally, she gets to the store. Now she piles them all out. She's got one double stroller, another single stroller, and she schleps these kids all into the store. They're yelling and they're screaming, and she's like, oh my goodness, I got to make lunch for my husband. I got pizza bagels. I'll buy some frozen pizza bagels, and I'll warm it up for him. And a can of corn. She gets a can of corn and the pizza bagels and buys a bunch of stuff for the kids. With pushing and schlepping, she puts them all back in the car. Nebuchadnezzar's poor. She's like totally wiped out. Okay. So she gets them all home, right? Half of them are sleeping. Half of them are running around the house. Her husband shows up. Lunchtime. He comes in. She says, I'm really sorry. Yankel, I'm sorry, but I didn't have time to make lunch today. He goes, okay, don't worry about it. It's not the end of the world. Whatever. She goes, listen, all I have is pizza bagels and some corn. No, that's not a big deal. No problem. Whatever you need. She says, okay. So she makes him the pizza bagel and the corn. Half the kids are sleeping, half are not sleeping. He says, listen, you know, he always takes a break, but Benasadarm, he gets up very early, Vosikin. She needs an hour to go to sleep. So he lays down for an hour, whatever it is. On his way out, you need anything to bring home? Whatever. No, he leaves. Okay. 3 hours, 4 hours later, she gets a phone call. Still has all six kids in the house. Phone rings, she picks it up. It's her mother-in-law. Oh, hi, mommy. What's going on? She's got one kid on the hand. The other kid's smearing chocolate all over the walls. Next kid is crying. Hi, mommy. I'm a little busy right now. She goes, I don't care if you're busy right now. I have something to say to you. Whoa. She says, listen to me carefully. She's talking to her daughter-in-law now. Listen to me carefully. If you ever, ever give my son for lunch pizza bagels and corn, I'm going to talk to him about doing something about this marriage. She's like, what? She says, yes. Yet, we were talking, I called him, and I asked him what he had for lunch, and he told me you were busy, and you made him pizza bagels. This is not what I brought my son up for, to be married to a woman who warms up pizza bagels and a can of corn. I am ashamed of you, and I'm ashamed that you're my daughter-in-law. She's like, oh, my God. The guy didn't help me with the kids. He came home. I gave him to eat. He went to sleep. He went back. And now his mother screaming and yelling at me. You know what? All these years, this has been pent up in me. I'm going to tell this woman what I think of her. Once and for all, I am not putting up with this anymore. And then she said to herself, mm-mm. I'm not allowing her to push me to become someone I'm not. And she says, Mommy, could you hold on for a minute? And she puts the phone down, and she runs to the sink. It's a true story. She runs to the sink. She fills it up with water. And she says, Baruch atah Hashem, Elokeinu melech olam, shehakol nihyeh bedvaro, everything is according to your word. If you didn't want her to call me and make me feel like this, if this wasn't a test, there's no way she could do this. Everything comes from you. And everything has its place, and everything has its time. And she drank the cold water. And she put it down, and she picked up the phone. She said, Mommy, it was really, really, really very busy, but I machshiv, your words are very important to me. And next time I'm like this, I'll think twice, and he won't get no pizza, bagels, and corn. Thank you for showing me your love and your caring. And have a very beautiful day. She hung up the phone. Said the rabbi to this woman, give your daughter a bracha that she should grow up like this woman, because that's a female Chafetz Chaim. Don't think that only a man can be a Chafetz Chaim. That's a female Chafetz Chaim. Give your daughter a bracha that she should grow up like this. Says the Mishnah, everything has its time. And everything has its place. And the question is, what do you do with that time? And what do you do when you're at that place? But it can't happen to you unless Hashem allows it. Shehakol nihyeh bedvaro. Everything comes from His word. So the koyach that a person has when they're insulted and when they're embarrassed and when they're hurt, they have a koyach that is greater than anything else.
If somebody abuses you,
not abuse. Abuse is a different word. Someone who's abusive and you answer someone who abuses you and you answer them, you're actually enabling them much more than if you're quiet. The worst thing you can do when someone yells at you is not answer. It makes them crazy. They want you to answer. They're yelling at you to answer. If you don't answer a few times, it stops.
That mother was
very abusive. But by answering her, what do you think would have happened? Anything would have changed?
But I believe she will continue to do it.
And I say if you continually not to answer, just the opposite, it'll stop. If you answer, then she'll call up and fight and fight and fight and fight. If you don't answer, you can't fight with someone who doesn't fight back. It doesn't, you know, you can hit them, they don't hit you back. After a while, you don't hit them anymore. Just the opposite. It doesn't work. In my chassan classes, I tell guys that, you know, as a married guy, you're not going to win. Because if you fight back, not I don't mean physically, but if you answer back, then you don't love me. And if you don't answer back, you don't care enough to fight with me. It means you really don't love me. So, guys, we know either way we're done. If we answer you, then we're a bad guy. If we don't answer you, it means we don't care enough. So, you'll learn. It takes time, but we learn. But seriously, that mother, yes, that mother-in-law was definitely very wrong. But let me tell you something. That woman in Shemayim, what she did by being Maral Midaisov, it says that a person who's insulted and doesn't answer, Kaina Oilam Haba B'Shoa Echos. When someone works their whole life to be Kaina, they're Kaina 1 second. It's talking about the Chofetz Chaim. The famous story, the Chofetz Chaim went to shul, and the president of the shul embarrassed him in front of everybody. And that day, the Chofetz Chaim sold the little furniture that he had. And he bought a silver cup, a little teeny silver cup, and he sent it to the president of the shul. The president of the shul, who insulted the Chofetz Chaim, wasn't scared of the Chofetz Chaim, he gets a present, a silver cup. Everyone knew the Chofetz Chaim had not a dollar to his name. Silver cup from the Chofetz Chaim. He runs to the Chofetz Chaim's house. He said, Rabbi, what are you doing? I insulted you. Why are you buying me a silver cup? So listen to what the Chofetz Chaim said. The Chofetz Chaim said, I wrote the Mishnah Berurah, and I wrote Shmiras HaLashon, and I wrote many other Svarim. I don't know if God's going to let me into Gan Eden for all those Svarim I wrote, because I enjoyed writing them. So I'm not sure I'm going to get Gan Eden. He said, but President, it says that if someone is Maral Midoisov, if someone embarrasses you in public, and you don't answer, you're guaranteed to get Gan Eden. He said, until you insulted me, I was very nervous, I'm not going to get Gan Eden. I apologize, the Chofetz Chaim said, this is written in the Sefer. He said to this guy who embarrassed him, I apologize that I couldn't buy you a bigger silver cup, I don't have any money. I'm not telling you that it's an easy thing to do, definitely when you're not prepared. But from these stories, we understand that the things that are not easy, they also have a place. There's a pamphlet. I don't know who wrote this pamphlet, but someone gave it to me. So now I say it every morning when I daven. It's called Todah. It's a new thing. I'm sure, Todah, thank you Hashem that I'm alive. Thank you Hashem, right? Two of the Todahs that you say, thank you Hashem for the hard times that you give me. Thank you, Hashem, for the hard times, because if I didn't have the hard times, I wouldn't appreciate the good times. Everything has its place, and everything has its time. May we all be zeicha to have our place and have our time in the Beis HaMikdash, b'mehera b'yameinu, amen.